Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
Well, last week I began a series based on Jesus' first words to his disciples, and it has the rather unusual title, I Will Make You. We need to put the emphasis on that first word, I will make you. It's Jesus' words in Matthew 4 and 19. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Friends, the reason the church exists is not to give you and I something nice to do on a Sunday morning. The reason the church exists is that you and I would be the continuing work of Jesus in the world today. That you and I would take forward the message of the gospel and fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ. And so he gives us this invitation, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. As I said last time, a lot of people find that daunting. They kind of put it in the too hard basket. They say, I could never be a pastor. I could never be a preacher. I could never be an evangelist. I could never be a missionary. But as I unpack this, we came to realize that's not actually what Jesus is calling us to do. Here is Jesus, who was by occupation a carpenter, calling to a group of fishermen. And he could well have said, as a carpenter, come and we will together build the kingdom of God. Now, to a bunch of fishermen, that wouldn't have sounded terribly attractive. They probably would have put that in the too hard basket. And they said, well, you got the wrong people because we're not builders, we're fishermen. But Jesus comes to a group of fishermen and he uses instead an analogy that they can relate to. And he says, listen, I will make you fishers of men. That connects with a group of fishermen. That makes it plausible. It makes it possible. Jesus is saying, I am going to take that which you are naturally good at doing. I'm going to take your natural skill set and I'm going to give it a supernatural purpose, a spiritual function. Matthew 4 and 19, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. The other reason why we should not find this a daunting prospect is the fact that it's actually a work that Jesus says he will do. There's the invitation, which is come follow me, and then there is the promise, I will make you fishers of men. The follow me is a call to discipleship. We looked at John 12 and 26, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. That means as we follow Christ, our responsibility is to work out what Jesus is doing and follow in his footsteps and be about the Father's work. Where Jesus is, that's where we need to be. So the decision to follow is a decision that we must make. That's up to us. That's our end of the bargain. But then there is the promise. He says, I will make you fishers of men. So in order to help you understand that in the simplest possible way, if we follow him, he will make us fishers of men. All we have to do is follow, and he will make us fishers of men. This is the pattern of so much of Scripture, where there is a command, there is a prompt for us to do something, and in response to our obedience to do what we've been asked to do, God fulfills his end of the bargain. He makes the promise. So there is the obedience and then there is the promise. Responding to the invitation is our part. The fulfillment of the promise is God's part. So there's our end of the bargain and there's God's end of the bargain. All you got to worry about is your end of the bargain and trust that God will do the rest, and he always will. There's a few passages of Scripture that I referred to last week. Proverbs 3 and 6. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Our end of the bargain is acknowledging him in all that we do. His end of the bargain is that I will direct your path. Matthew 5 and 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Our end of the bargain is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. God promises then, if that's our position before Him, He will fill us, and not only will He fill us, but He will fill us to overflowing. John 7, 37, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And I love this because Jesus promises not just to fill us, but to overflow us. And the picture that I gave you last week is to think of ministry in terms of that overflow. The fishing is the overflow. Friends, ministry should not be a draining, a daunting, a scary thing. It should not be something that exhausts us physically and emotionally and spiritually, but rather if you are following Him, if you're acknowledging Him in all your ways, if you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the Word says God will fill you to overflowing, and that overflow, the activity and the empowering of God's Holy Spirit, His anointing upon your life, is not draining. It is exciting and it is energizing. Can I hear an amen? And I guarantee that when you lock into the purposes of God in this way, when you keep your end of the bargain, when you stop making excuses, when you stop putting things in the too hard basket, but when in obedience you come to Him and you say, yes, Jesus, I will follow, I guarantee there will come a day when you step back and you realize, you know what? I'm actually fishing. And it is great to be in that place to be used of God. Can I encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to download the message from iTunes, or you can physically order a CD if you don't have that technology available to you. So let's look at Luke 5:1 as we continue. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. We'll edit that one out. Moving on, John 21, a very similar story. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Then he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. I've read those two stories this morning because they have a lot in common. These are stories about Jesus, a carpenter, telling fishermen how to fish. And what he is in essence doing is this, that he is showing that to these fishermen that fishing is not about methodology, fishing is not about technique, but rather in the spiritual lesson, it is learning to live in union with Jesus and learning to live in absolute obedience to him. And these two stories have a number of things in common. Both times the disciples were fishing. Both times they were catching absolutely nothing. Both times Jesus instructed them to let down their nets. in a different way than they had before. Both times they were a little bit resentful, perhaps, a little bit resistant. Peter said in Luke 5 and 5, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. So saying, even though this doesn't make any sense to me, there's been nothing here, we're not catching a thing, we've been here all night. But because you say so, we will let down the nets. In response to their obedience, on both occasions, they caught a massive amount of fish. Luke 5, the boat began to sink, so they called their friends over and they loaded the second boat. The second boat began to sink. That's a lot of fish. Chapter 21 of John, the net was so full and heavy it says they couldn't haul it in. So both times they'd caught a massive amount of fish. Both times they were surprised by the catch. And again in Luke 5, Jesus then links it to fishing for men. So this wasn't just, you know, feeling sorry for them, so I'll do some kind of flashing miracle and get them to, you know, catch some fish. There's a principle here that he wanted them to learn. Luke 5 and 10, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Here's the lesson. Peter, Andrew, James, John, I talked to you a few chapters ago in Matthew chapter 4. I asked you to follow me. I will make you fishers of men. And now in this lesson, I'm showing you a little something. I'm giving you an insight as to how that will happen. I'm demonstrating how we're going to do it. And here's how we're going to do it. We're going to do it by you casting the net where I tell you to. And that's what I want to talk to today in relation to the task that we have and in relation to the promise that Jesus makes. That is, if we allow him, if we step out in obedience to follow him, he will make us fishers of men. And a big part of Jesus making us fishers of men is that he is going to tell us, you and I, his disciples, where we need to drop the net. Can I hear an amen? And I want to make two points this morning. The first one is a kind of a negative point, or we'll learn a lesson from it. The second one is the positive point. The first one is this. Why do you think the disciples were fishing out of one side of the boat? Jesus tells them, fish out of the other side. Why do you think they were fishing out of one side of the boat? Here's something that I ponder. I wonder if the answer to that is simply because that's the way they've always done it. That's the way we've always done. We've always fished out of that side of the boat. And friends, I tell you, as a parallel, we see a lot of that going on in the church. We do it this way because that's the way we've always done it. And so often the church reduces the process of fishing for men to predictable patterns or predictable formats or predictable programs that don't actually require the initiative of God. We just do it the way that we've learned to do it. And you see it again and again, and it's not just talking about here and now. This is right through the history of the church. God works in a certain way. We recognize that God is at work in a certain place, and we try to reduce what God does to a predictable pattern that then becomes a human activity, and we try to copy it, and then we kind of wonder why we've stopped catching fish. So we hear, for example, that there's revival that's broken out on the other side of the world. So let's get on a plane and go and check it out. And so we go to where revival is happening and we take notes and we take photos and we make videos. We write books about it and we come back expecting to replicate it. We write a book that says how to experience revival, and we run these meetings and we wonder why it doesn't work. We wonder why we can't replicate it. Or we even hear of a church down the road somewhere and something wonderful is happening, so we send spies down there to go and see what's happening down there. Or we send a team off to Hillsong Conference. There's nothing wrong with going to Hillsong Conference, but we've got to go with the right heart and the right attitude. God, what are you showing me? Not what can I learn and bring back and try to replicate because it's working there. Friends, we're always going to run into trouble if we think that we can somehow work out what God does. We're always going to run into trouble if we think that we can reduce what God does divinely and supernaturally to a repeatable program that we can do in our own efforts. I remember, I think 1993, and right through the 90s, I did a lot of work in high school ministry in New Zealand with Youth for Christ, and had the opportunity on a number of occasions to attend their summer harvest camp, which was huge. Bill Sabritska, I don't know if you're familiar with that name, great man of God, had a huge property up in the Bay of Islands, and every summer they would go for 2 weeks and run these summer harvest camps. They would get about 1,000 young people that they had pulled in from their high school ministry, but by far the majority were unchurched, unsaved young people. And they would have them there for a week at this camp, and there was teaching and there was input every day, but with increasing measure, it became more intentional leading up to a big kind of crusade-style event on the Saturday, and always every year see many, many young people give their hearts to the Lord. Summer Harvest 93... I was invited to speak and to play some music. And this is a Tuesday morning. Everybody had only arrived the day before, so it was the first morning program. It was a 9 a.m. session, went for 1 hour. Supposed to be pretty low-key because the very next activity in the middle of summer in the Bay of Islands was going to the beach. So it's like, well, 1,000 kids, they're just all going to want to get to the beach. So a couple of songs, a message, an hour, and we're on the buses heading down to the beach. So the worship team has launched into the second song. I'm sitting on a stage with some of the other leaders at the back of the platform. I was due to speak a bit later in that meeting. Second song in, and they still talk about this. I'm in New Zealand frequently, and people still make reference to this. Second song in, these young people are getting up out of their seats, just walking forward in front of the platform. And God was moving in such an amazing and powerful way. These young people were just dropping like flies in the presence of God. Totally unchurched young people. They didn't know the things of Pentecost. They're coming forward and they're repenting. Some of them were manifesting. Some of them began to speak in tongues. It was the most unbelievable thing. We're all up there going, what's going on? It's 9 o'clock on a Tuesday morning. And you know what Jesus was saying? Guys, this morning, you got your program. I'm going to have you fish out of the other side of the boat. And it was, yeah, praise God. This continued till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was absolutely amazing. Then by 5 o'clock, we'd rustled all the campers together. Because it was just a buzz. People just had no idea what was going on. We got them into their cluster groups, which was maximum of 8 in each group. So there's, you know, almost 100 of these groups or over 100 of these groups meeting all around the campsite. And, you know, the leaders had their work cut out for them. And then with the debrief with the leaders, they're all saying the kids, it was just amazing. The kids were, in their own way, trying to describe what God's Holy Spirit was doing in totally non-religious words. And they were saying stuff like, I went down the front and I just couldn't stand up. I had to lie down. Or I went down the front and I started talking baby talk. It was the weirdest kind of thing. I had no idea what I was doing. And God moved sovereignly. There was over 300 young people gave their hearts to the Lord that day. It was absolutely amazing. At about 3:30 in the afternoon, a young lady came to me. She said, I need to talk to you. I said, sure. And she sat down and she said, I am registered here as a camper, But she said, I'm not actually of school age. I'm actually a journalist for the New Zealand Herald. And I was asked to enroll in the camp and come and do an expose on what many people assume is a cult that happens up here in the Bay of Islands every summer. And she was wonderfully touched and saved. And then I said, where are you from? From Auckland City. And I said, look, I'm preaching in a church next Sunday. They're great church. I'd love to connect you in there. And prayed with her. She was a single mum, had a young daughter. And I'll never forget the next Sunday, I stood up to preach in this church. And I was sitting three rows back, right in the middle at the front, was this journalist and her little daughter. It was absolutely amazing. And friends, you know, that is spectacular. You can't reproduce that. You can't reduce it to a pattern or a formula. You just got to let God be God and ride the wave. What God requires is that we walk in obedience and in confident expectation that it's not about me, but rather by His Holy Spirit, He will do wonderful and amazing things. Friends, I'm so glad that Jesus calls us to fish out of the other side of the boat. We cannot afford to try and somehow imitate God. It must be God who directs us as we just live in everyday relationship with Him. That's the exciting thing. But at the same time, it's also the challenging thing. You see, you can't be fruitful in Christ living your life on automatic pilot. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning of all of those who live their life on automatic pilot, but I think you know what I'm saying. You can only be fruitful in the Christian life when your relationship with Jesus is daily, is intimate, it is active, it is you pursuing Him out of relationship because you love Him. It's not just an assurance that I'm saved and I'll go to heaven when I die. That's religion, that's not relationship. Everyday relationship saying, Jesus, You are more than important than anything in my life. And I come to You every single day and I surrender my life to You. I want to follow after You. I want to walk in Your footsteps. And I pray by the Holy Spirit that You would empower me and fill me to overflowing to be a source of Your blessing to others. To allow God to initiate stuff in your life. And we just got to be open. It's not about us initiating, it's about us walking in obedience. Let Him be the initiator. You see, these disciples were fishermen and Galilee was their familiar setting. They had been fishing long before they ever met Jesus. They knew all about fishing. They knew about fishing so much that I'm sure everything they did was automatic. Well, we just dropped down the nets on this side. And along comes Jesus, who didn't grow up on the water. He was from Nazareth, so there was no water around. He didn't know much about fishing. He was a carpenter. But along comes Jesus, and after having said to them, I'm going to make you fishers of men, now He says something else. Now I want you to understand something else. If you fish your way, you're going to catch nothing. If you reduce it to just a technique, to doing it the way you've always done it, you won't catch anything. But I am going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to put you in the right place at the right time. And friends, the reality is, history tells us that great revivals and great movements of God generally do not last more than one generation. History tells us that. Great moves, great revivals generally do not last more than one generation. And the reason is this, because God moves sovereignly, God works, and we get so excited about that and we don't want to lose it, so we reduce what God does to a formula and to a pattern, and then it becomes a tradition, and the moment it becomes a tradition, it is dead. A guy called Oswald Smith says this, God raises up a man and the man becomes a message and the message becomes a movement and the movement turns into a monument. And I don't know about you, but I've seen that happen on occasion. There's no problem learning from movements of God. It's good to learn from others, but not to imitate. Don't look at the pattern of what God is doing. Look at the principle that lies behind the pattern. The disciples had always fished on this side of the boat. So he says, if you're going to be fishers of men, then you're going to have to be ready to fish differently. So that's the first part of the message. It's the negative part of the message. Fishing for men is not a program. It's not a method. It's not some repeatable pattern. And the positive part of the message is this. Friends, Jesus is the head of the church. Can I hear an amen? Oh, thank you. Jesus is the head of the body of Christ. And that means he can actually do what he likes. And he can move us around where he likes. He can put us exactly where he wants us to be. And let me tell you this, he doesn't have to ask our permission to do that. We're just got to keep in step with him. And we trust him. And as we trust him, he actually puts us in the right place at the right time and for the right purpose. And at times, it might even be a purpose that only God knows about, and you'll never know about it until you see him face to face. But friends, even though you mightn't like this, God is actually not obliged to tell us anything. He's not obliged to let us in on all that he is doing. Remember, I said last week, we often think ministry is about somehow convincing God to bless our good ideas. Well, God, this is what I want to do for you. Now bless it. Friends, it's not about us trying to work it out ourselves. It's quite simply this. Jesus, I just want to be where you are. It's not about you blessing what I'm doing. It's about me being in the place that you're blessing. So friends, if you're not where Jesus is, there's a very strong possibility that you might not be serving him. And in that place, you will never be fruitful. You'll never be effective. But rather, it is about keeping in step with him. And sometimes keeping in step with Jesus will be about taking us off a familiar path. Do you have the courage and the faith to follow him in unfamiliar territory? He will take us places different to what we anticipated. Paul's a great example of that, and we've been journeying in the 30 days of the Word on some of Paul's writings. I actually referred to this in one of my journal entries, I think last week sometime. And at the end of his third missionary journey, he's just finished his work in what's called Asia Minor. He's returning to Jerusalem. And on his way, he wrote the letter to the church in Rome. And in Romans 15 and 23, we read this. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there. And after I've enjoyed your company for a while, now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. So he's saying, listen, I've finished my work here. The mission's complete. It's all done. And now I plan to go to Spain because Spain is totally unevangelized. And I'm going to call in and I'm going to see you guys in Rome on the way to Spain, but first I'm just going to stop quickly in Jerusalem. So that was Paul's plan. But when he got back to Jerusalem, if you follow the story, he actually gets in trouble there and he gets arrested. And to cut a long story short, Paul wastes 5 years of his life either in prison or under house arrest in Rome, waiting for sentencing. 5 years of Paul's life apparently wasted. 5 years where Paul is out of circulation. 5 years where his plans seemingly have gone completely wrong. He certainly didn't get to Spain. And when Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, the letter to the Philippians, he did so from a Roman prison. And I can imagine when they got this letter, they probably thought, oh dear, who wants to open it? This is going to be a doozy. Paul's going to be angry. He's going to be frustrated. He's going to be bitter. It's been a waste of 5 of his prime years in ministry. But when they opened up his letter, they discovered he said things like this, Philippians 1 and 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So he says, guys, don't worry about me. This is not wasted time. And I'll tell you why it's not wasted time. Here I am in a Roman prison, and I'm actually chained to 2 Roman guards. And I can just see this picture. Here's Paul chained to these guys who would take shifts. And here he is chained. He's saying, hey, guys, how you going? My name's Paul. What's your name? Good to meet you. Have you guys ever heard of Jesus of Nazareth? You haven't? Good, we got some time. Let me tell you a story. And then change of shift. 2 new soldiers. Paul's chained to them. Hey guys, how you going? Name's Paul, what's your name? Good. You ever heard about Jesus Christ of Nazareth? You haven't? We got some time. Let me tell you a story. Verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And at the end of his letter to the Philippians, he says this, Philippians 4 and 22, all the saints send you greetings, listen to this, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Why is there a church in Caesar's household? Well, there's a church in Caesar's household because Paul was in Caesar's prison. Why was Paul in Caesar's prison? Philippians 1 and 16 tells us, I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. Notice his words, I am put here. It's not a fluke. This is not an accident. I am put here by whom? By the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I can just see Jesus looking over Paul's shoulder as he's writing that original letter to the Romans, and he's saying, oh, I'm planning to go to Spain, and I'm going to stop and see you guys on the way. I'm planning to go to Spain. That's my plan. Jesus has every right to say, Paul, that's awesome. That is a great plan. Spain's unevangelized. Spain needs to hear the message. Paul, that's a good plan. But guess what? I'm going to have you fish out of the other side of the boat. I'm actually going to put you somewhere else. James 4 and 13 tells us, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And friends, if we are truly following Jesus, if we are truly disciples of Christ, there is a wonderful part of that, and it's a privilege to know that God will always position us where God wants us to be. And friends, fishing for men is not a technique. We've got to learn sometimes just to let God be original. I mean, he's created all of us uniquely. We're never going to copy anybody else perfectly, and that's not what God wants. He said, I've created you to be you. Learn to be original because God says, I am original. And Paul says, listen, don't worry about me as he writes to the church in Philippi. Don't worry about me because the great thing that I've learned is this. I might have my plans, and that's okay. But ultimately, I need to be exactly where the Lord wants me to be. Proverbs 16 and 9 says, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And I can't think of a better example of that than what I heard this morning talking to one of our young men who's been working for a number of years for a local company, but really felt prompted of God, I'm going to study this year. And so had gone through the process of looking and enrolling to do further study. And when he went to talk to his bosses about doing further study, obviously that triggered something within them that says, we don't want to lose this guy, so instead we're going to give him another job and a better job and the kind of job that this guy thought, that's an area that I would like to explore. And I'm being very ambiguous about who it is because it's not public knowledge yet, but I asked if I could share it anonymously, and so I'm doing that. But listen, we can make our plans, and ultimately the Lord determines our steps. But without God, I fully suspect, without God allowing this guy to make those plans and to go forward and feel God's prompting me there, the ultimate outcome never would have eventuated. And now he's in a better position than he was before, released into an area that is just going to engage him in a whole new level. That's us making our plans, but ultimately God directing our steps. Now, we left after a beautiful season coming to Tasmania as a family in the mid-90s. 2001, we just felt the calling to go back to Queensland. And the intent was fully for us to engage in a leadership level of a local church up there. And I had a great mentor here in Tassie who said to us the day before we left, he said, mate, I don't want to tell you this, but I got to. God said, the reason you're moving is not the reason you think, it's just the catalyst that God is using to move you. We make our plans, God directs our steps. We had to get out of Tasmania, otherwise this church would never have been planted. We would never have planted this church had we stayed in Tasmania. God says, I've got to shift you. I've got to get you fishing out of the other side of the boat for a while so that you'll come back and do what I'm calling you to do. And so we've just got to learn to walk in obedience. Yes, we make our plans. God can plant seeds in us, but he says that's just a means to an end. That plan's there, but it's fluid. But if you trust me, I'm actually going to direct your steps. And friends, it seems to be, sadly, that the older we get, the more comfortable we become. We get comfortable with God in a certain set of parameters, and that's our experience of God. We tend to put God in a little bit of a box that is our faith experience. And as soon as God does something outside of that box, we get a little bit uncomfortable. Why is it that newly planted churches tend to be the most effective in fishing? Well, I think it's because they don't have any traditions yet. Friends, we can't limit God. And for me, I continually pray. This is my continual position. Jesus, you build your church. And that's not me copping out of the responsibility that I have as senior pastor. That's about me surrendering to the ultimate head of the church, who is Christ himself. Jesus, you build your church. And I do add in that, don't let me get in the way. I want to be somebody who's following in your footsteps and creating momentum, not the one who's getting in the way. Jesus, build your church. And friends, this is why every generation, and I challenge the young people with this, because in a few years' time, you guys are going to be the up-and-coming leaders in this church. Don't ever get to the place of going, oh, we're going to do it this way because that's the way we've always done it. Look to God and say, God, what do you want for the here and now? What is it, Father, that you're doing? And that's what we want to plug into. Yes, we honor vision. And yes, we continue to build the vision that's been established in this place. But the methodology always changes. God, it's not about programs. It's not about repeatable patterns. It's not even about what's worked in the past. It's about what Jesus Christ, who is alive, is doing right here and right now. And that means that God has every right to say to us, stop fishing on that side of the boat. And here's the thing, as we look back to the story, I love Peter's response. Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. So we've labored all night, we've toiled all night, we've caught nothing. He's basically saying we're wasting our time, but because you say so, we'll do it. And that's got to be the position of the church today. It's got to be the position of every one of us. God, because you say so, we will do it. We're looking to you. We want to discern the voice of your Holy Spirit. You know, when Paul is arrested and he's put in prison, first of all in Jerusalem, I could well imagine him thinking, how did that happen? That wasn't the plan. Everything's gone wrong. What's going on here? I'm going to send a prayer letter to the church. Guys, you need to pray that I'll be released in 3 days because the Lord put it in my heart to go to Spain and Spain's where I'm going. So let's rebuke the enemy. Let's rebuke the devourer. He's trying to stop this. This is an attack of the devil. But that's not what he did. But often it's what we would do. And what Paul would say is this, Lord, I wasn't planning this. It'd be nice if it's over in 3 days. But if it's not, this is my perspective. I am put here. I am put here. It's not an accident. As he said to the Philippians, I'm put here for the sake of the gospel. And it's interesting, when he wrote to the Ephesian church, also from prison in Rome, it's interesting, he introduces himself in this letter as Paul, a prisoner of Christ. He doesn't introduce himself as Paul, a prisoner of Rome. Paul, a prisoner of Christ. It doesn't matter who the jailer is, I'm here on divine appointment. And friends, that's the adventure of Christian living. And when these fishermen did exactly as the Lord told them to in Luke 5, the nets were so full the boats began to sink. In fact, two boats began to sink. Wouldn't it be utterly fantastic if this church began to sink because we couldn't contain all of those who were coming to Christ? And we can smile about that, but how awesome that would be. God, would you do that? Because if you and I are true disciples of Jesus, we're not followers of a church. We're not followers of a person or a pastor. We're not followers of the ACC movement. We're not followers of anything other than being followers of Jesus himself. That means where he is, that's where we need to be.